faith. It's the confident trust that every Christian has placed in the God that we haven't yet seen. That being the case, I'm sure we all know those who insist that, well, the Christian faith is nothing more than the wishful thinking of a blind belief system. I personally think that C.S. Lewis presented a much better perspective on faith. He did this when he described his own personal faith in Jesus, and he did this by declaring, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I love that. I love that because in the mind of C.S. Lewis, you know, the Christian faith, it's not based on some sort of blind belief system. No, instead, the Christian faith is the faith that helps us to see not only the world around us, but the Christian faith helps us to see beyond the natural dimensions of this physical world. And the Christian faith does this by providing us with the divine perspective of our omniscient Creator, which He's revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 11. There he declares, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, the Christian faith actually provides us with the ability to see the world in which we live from God's perspective. And not only that, but faith is also this belief that helps us to form a biblical worldview by which then we're able to align our lives according to the perfect will of God, which is revealed in His holy word. With that being the case, Paul also then warned us that those who fail to walk by faith are also unable to please our Creator. That's right, those who will not walk by faith in Jesus Christ are unable to please our Creator, and it's for this reason that Jesus encouraged people to believe in Him, and not only that, but He also encouraged every believer to make sure that we're maintaining a focused faith on Him. As a matter of fact, it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus. He's directing His disciples now to become these believers who were continuing to focus their faith on Him. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that we focus our faith on Jesus through prayerful supplication. Secondly, we'll learn that we focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that we focus our faith on Jesus through respectful submission. Well, with this as the outline, if you would, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Here we find the apostles of Christ asking the Lord to help them to become believers who had more faith. And as we make our way to the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that it was back in the beginning of this same chapter. There we learned about the day when the Lord Jesus challenged His disciples to maintain righteous relationships. And as we saw in our study last week, we maintain righteous relationships by regarding what is right, by rebuking what is wrong, and also by receiving those who repent. I believe as the apostles began to consider what it means to continue receiving those who repent through, you know, continuing forgiveness, I think the difficulty of this doctrine began to sink in, and the disciples of Christ decided that they needed more faith to accomplish what Christ was calling them to accomplish. With all this context in mind, if you would, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 17. I want to draw your attention beginning at verse 5. Here we learn that the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, here in our text today, we find the disciples of Christ are coming to terms with the fact that the Lord Jesus was actually calling them to continue forgiving those who continue to sin against them and to forgive them if they repent. And even, you know, if they, you know, sin against you seven times in a day and seven times they come back and say they repent, that you have to forgive them. And as the difficulty of this doctrine began to sink in, you know, the apostles, they began to think, I don't know that we have the faith for this. I don't know that we have enough faith to do what Jesus is saying here. And so they came to Jesus and they asked the Lord Jesus to provide them with a greater measure of faith. They wanted to become those believers who were able to forgive and forget, but they didn't have what they believed to be the necessary amount of faith to do this. And as we consider their request for more faith, I'm sure that we can all relate. It's not uncommon for Christians to feel like they don't have enough faith to follow the doctrinal directives that the Lord Jesus presents to his disciples. I'm sure we've all come across a passage of Scripture where we know what we're being called to do and we just don't believe that we can do it. We don't have the faith, or so we think. Regardless of whether we're talking about the best way to maintain righteous relationships or we're considering the difficulty of Christ's call to accomplish the Great Commission and we think, oh, I don't have the faith to go out and evangelize people. There are many Christians who are convinced that they don't have enough faith to follow the divine directions of the Lord. And if this sounds like your struggle, then I hope you're encouraged by the Lord's response, which we find again here in our text today. If you would, let's turn our attention back to Luke 17. I want to back up and look once again at verse 5. Here again, we learn that the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, in order to grasp the point that the Lord Jesus was making, I don't think that he was, you know, helping us to understand how to, you know, dig up trees and replant them. I don't think that's the point. Now, the Lord Jesus here is talking about their faith. And it's important to understand that he says, hey, look, even if your faith is just the size of a mustard seed, and it's important to understand that the mustard seed was the smallest seed in Israel during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Therefore, rather than agreeing with these apostles who came and felt like they needed a greater measure of faith, the Lord Jesus assures them that the believer who has even the smallest amount of faith, The believer who has just the tiniest amount of faith is still able to accomplish everything that God commands us to accomplish. From this, we see that our ability to obey the Lord doesn't depend on the amount of faith we have. Those who think that they need more faith in order to accomplish the Lord's instructions, they've actually been duped into believing that there's some sort of inherent power within the faith itself. I've heard, you know, what I would consider many false teachers going on and on and on about the power of faith. As if there's power in the faith. And it's sad that so many Christians have placed their faith in the power of faith rather than in the Lord. If this sounds like something that you've started to believe yourself, then I encourage you to realize that our faith, well, it's only as powerful as the object of the faith. Our faith is only as powerful as the object we're placing our faith in. Christian, listen, the person who places their faith in a false god, they might have truckloads of faith, or maybe as some might say, oodles of faith, or a plethora of faith. You know, someone could have just all the faith in the world, and yet the faith that they place into a false god is a powerless faith, no matter how much faith they have. The reason why is because a false god is a fictional god, and a fictional god has no power at all. There is no power in an idol. There is no power inherent within a false god. And so you can have all the faith in the world, and if you place it in a false god, it's powerless. At the same time, Jesus here is helping his apostles to understand that the smallest amount of faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to enable us to accomplish incredible things. And the reason why is because the object of our faith is our all-powerful or omnipotent Creator. God made the universe with a word. He spoke the universe into existence. The God who made the universe has infinite power. Therefore, if our faith is in him, well, then we're tapping in by faith to an infinite amount of power. It's for this reason that Jesus didn't even bother to try to increase their faith, because that didn't make any sense at all. Rather than increasing the faith of his apostles, the Lord Jesus simply refocused their faith. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Luke 17. Here again, in verse 5, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, as we consider this response, we must not fail to realize here that the Lord Jesus was actually taking this opportunity to refocus their faith, not increase their faith, but just to take the little bit of faith that they did have and to refocus it. And he did this by presenting them with his holy word. That's what he's doing. He's teaching them right now. He's providing them with his holy word. He's refocusing their faith on his holy word so that they might embrace his plan for their life. And from this, we can see then that the apostles didn't need more faith. No, instead, they simply needed a faith which was focused in on the promises that we find now in the word of God. I like the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. It's verse 17 where he declares, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christian, listen, if you think that your faith is too weak and that you don't have the faith that's strong enough to help you to obey the directions of God's word, well, then spend more time reading God's word. Spend more time studying the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Or in other words, we increase the strength of our faith as we embrace what God's word actually says. You see, the Christian who truly believes the word of God will also have a faith that's strong enough to help us to live our lives according to the word of the Lord. And with this as the goal, I want to take some time to consider the battle then that begins to take place as we read the word of God and we're filled with faith. But then all of a sudden, the unbelief that we still struggle with begins to shut that faith down. So we need to consider this battle that takes place as Christians struggle to walk by faith because of the unbelief that hinders them. In order to grasp the difference between faith and unbelief, we should spend some time considering the supplication of a father who was struggling to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. If you would, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. It's here in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel account. Here we find this unnamed father. He's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants Jesus to save his son from a demonic possession. And this demon was actually causing his son to hurt himself. And so, you know, this father, out of faith, you know, brings his son to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here in this story where we learn about the way that you know, his unbelief was sort of stifling his faith. And if you would, look with me here at Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 20. Here we learn that they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Interesting. As we consider the way that this man cried out to the Lord, we can see that this father was a man that had enough faith to bring his son to Jesus. He believed enough to bring his son to Jesus. At the same time, he was still struggling with unbelief. And his doubts caused him to question whether the Lord was willing to heal him or not. And as we consider this story, we see this battle taking place between this father's faith and the unbelief that was stifling that faith. Please understand that the faith of the believer can be hindered by unbelief, those doubts that cause us to question God's word. Yeah, those doubts will cause our faith to just be squashed. Faith's still there. It's not like the faith is gone. But rather than walking by faith, we start walking by unbelief. And when we walk by unbelief, well, we're not walking with a focused faith on Jesus. If this sounds like your struggle, then I encourage you to realize that this father did the right thing. He cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord and said, I believe, help my unbelief. He's confessing those doubts and he's asking through prayerful supplication for the Lord to help him overcome those doubts. In order to further make my case, I want to consider a similar situation that the Apostle Peter personally experienced on the day when his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ began to be hindered by the doubts that filled his heart with unbelief. And so with this as the focus, continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. You see, it's here in the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account where we find the apostles. They're being placed into a boat. The Lord Jesus tells them to climb into this boat and to sail across the Sea of Galilee and that he was going to catch up with them later. And so it was already evening when they reached the middle of the sea. And as the sun was going down, they soon found themselves in a very dire situation because violent winds, they began to blow waves up against the boat and the boat was, you know, possibly sinking. With all this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 25. Here we learn that it was in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Here in these verses, we learned about this day when the apostle Peter had the faith that he needed to step out of that boat and walk on water. We oftentimes focus on the sinking part of the story, but let's not forget, Peter walked on water. We don't know how many steps, maybe it was one or two or a few. But Peter walked on water with that little bit of faith that he had. We know it was just a little bit of faith because that's what Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. It was just a little bit of faith that enabled him to step out of the boat and walk on the water. But then what happened? Well, as he started walking on the water, he stopped focusing his faith on Jesus. And he fixed his focus on those boisterous waves. He switched his focus from our Savior to the storm, and he began allowing the unbelief to hinder his faith. But then as he started sinking in the sea, Peter, you know, he immediately refocused his faith on Jesus, and he looked back to the Lord, and with prayerful supplication cries out, Lord, save me. What a powerful prayer. Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his hand and caught him. He had a little faith, enough to step out of the boat, but then began to doubt. He lost his focus until he cried out to the Lord through prayerful supplication. And as we consider this story, you know, it's my hope that we might all recognize that the doubts that we all wrestle with, they always end up weakening the little faith that we have. And with that being the case, you know, those of us who start sinking into the stormy seas of this wicked world, you know, we would do well to follow Peter's example by focusing our faith back on the Lord, even if it's just a matter of crying out, Lord, save me. The best way for us to refocus our faith is by spending time in prayerful supplication as we cry out to the Lord for the help that he's promised to those who will boldly enter into the throne room of grace. We focus our faith on Jesus through prayerful supplication. Not only that, but we also focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 17. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples again to deal with the bitter fruit that was still in their hearts, to rip that out by faith. With this as the focus, if you would look with me once again at verse 6. Here again, the Lord says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, as we take a closer look at the point that Jesus here is making, it's important for us to remember that this allegory about mustard seed faith and mulberry tree problems, it's actually in response to the apostles' concerns that they didn't really have enough faith to continue forgiving those who were continuing to sin against them. I've heard Christians pose the question many times. So if somebody just keeps, you know, doing the same thing to me and they keeps apologizing, I'm supposed to just continue to forgive them? And yeah. No one wants to hear it, but yeah, that is the case. And remember, this is why the apostles were just kind of like, increase our faith, because we just can't believe what you're saying here. So that's when the Lord Jesus then begins to present them with this mustard seed faith and mulberry tree problem illustration. And in order to more fully grasp the meaning of this illustration, and just to help you to understand that I don't think Jesus Christ is helping us with horticulture, I hope you understand that there's a very spiritual point that he's making here. It's here in the New King James Version of the Bible where we find him referencing this mulberry tree. And while I love the New King James Version of the Bible, you know, and while we all recognize that, you know, the New King James Version of the Bible fell out of the sky into Paul's hands and then he gave it to the church, right? Or something like that. I don't know church history. Who can say how it really happened? But what we do know is that the translation here isn't entirely incorrect, but it's not what I would call 100% correct. You see, the original Greek word, which is translated mulberry, it's actually the Greek word sycamine, which would be better rendered sycamore. This was actually a sycamore tree. And it's also important to note that the sycamore trees found in ancient Israel have nothing to do with the North American sycamore, nor are they related to the mulberry trees that we find here in the West. Well, instead, the sycamore tree that Jesus was referring to, this is a tree that actually belongs to the fig tree family. And the sycamore trees there in Israel, they have the form and the foliage of a mulberry tree. And the fruit is also similar in appearance. And yet the fig-like fruit found on the sycamore tree is horribly bitter to the taste, unlike the mulberry tree. And not only that, but listen, the roots of these sycamore trees, well, they actually sank down deep into the earth. They're some of the deepest roots of any tree. And it's for this reason that sycamore trees are extremely difficult to uproot. Extremely difficult. The concept of uprooting a sycamore tree is like, you know, nobody's going to spend the day doing that because the roots are so deep. Not only that, but these trees, because their roots are so deep in the earth, they continue bearing bitter fruit even through times of drought. And the reason why is because the roots go so deep that they're able to find water even when everything's dry. And so as we take all of this into consideration, well, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus here is helping his disciples to understand that the believer who is harboring unforgiveness in their hearts has allowed sinful sycamore trees to take root in that spiritual soil. And listen, the Christian who is allowing these sinful sycamore trees to continue growing within our hearts, well, they also continue bearing the fruit of that bitter fruit of unforgiveness as our faith is being fettered by our fallen flesh. I'm guessing that there are some here today who have allowed a sinful sycamore tree to take root in their heart. And that tree has just continued to bear bitter fruit every single day. And if that's the case, then it probably does seem like an impossible task for you to uproot that sinful sycamore tree. And yet the Lord assures us that all it takes is just a little bit of faith. That with just the smallest amount of faith that's focused on Jesus Christ, that you can just say to that tree, get out of here. If you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can just say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted, get out of my life, and it would be gone. That's how easy it is to take control of our fallen flesh. I like the way that the scholars who created the Hebrew Names version of the Bible, they rendered the words of Jesus like this. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would tell this sycamore tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That word uprooted, well, it's translated from a Greek word, which is used of those who pluck up weeds by the roots so that the crops around might be able to produce good fruit unhindered by all of these weeds. And with this in mind, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus here is encouraging his apostles to focus their faith so that they might realize that the only way for them to bear good fruit, spiritually speaking, is to make sure that we've actually uprooted every root of bitterness that could keep us from bearing spiritual fruit. In order to prove my point, I should take a moment to remind you about something that Jesus said back in Luke chapter 6. It's there where he declares a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Christian, listen, if you're allowing the bramble bush of unbelief to grow within the soil of your heart, then you won't produce good fruit. The weeds of wickedness will continue to fetter our faith as we struggle to produce the good fruit that we know we ought to be producing. And listen, if we allow the sycamore tree of unforgiveness to continue bearing bitter fruit in our life, well, then we're going to stifle the little bit of faith that actually enables the believer to begin bearing fruits of righteousness. With that being the case, it's crucial for Christians to realize that we need to focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification. In order to understand how we focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the word sanctification, it actually refers to the process of purification. That's what the believer is supposed to be going through from the moment of salvation until the day of our glorification. In between these two points in times, we should be experiencing this process of purification known as sanctification. Sanctification is it refers to the way that the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the power of sin in our lives. Sanctification is the spiritual cleansing that occurs as the Holy Spirit helps the believer to begin bearing the good fruit of righteousness, and this begins when we start uprooting those sinful sycamore trees that are bearing bitter fruit. And knowing that we all desperately need the strength of the Holy Spirit in order to be sanctified in this way, well, it's important for us to realize that we're sanctified by faith. That's right, we're sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is precisely the point that the Lord Jesus made in Acts chapter 26. It's in the middle of verse 18 where Jesus tells us that there are those who receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, the born-again believer has not only been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we're also being sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's really great news because, listen, if our sanctification was left up to us, I wouldn't be as perfect as I am today. Let's just put it that way. Seriously, though, I mean, you know, if sanctification were left up to me, oh, man. I would never have the strength to uproot the sinful sycamore tree from my heart, and you don't have the strength either. We can't accomplish this work in the flesh. How do you tear the fleshy trees out of our heart by the flesh? Doesn't make any sense. But those who focus their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the spiritual strength that we need from the Holy Spirit. And those who are walking then in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we begin to have the power to pull up these mulberry trees, so to speak. And then there's that space that we need to begin producing the good fruits of righteousness. This is precisely the point that Paul is making in Galatians chapter 5. There in verse 16, he declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Rather than trying to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, just walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those who focus their faith on Jesus will begin walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive the spiritual strength that we need so that we can begin to uproot those sinful sycamore trees that are bearing bitter fruit in our lives. And not only that, but then those who focus their faith on Jesus then receive the spiritual strength that we need as the Holy Spirit begins to help us to bear those good fruits of love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. At the same time, I should also remind you of something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1. It's beginning at verse 9 where he declares, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with what? With the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." From this we can see that the Christian who is filled with fruits of righteousness, well, they are filled with fruits of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. And as we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, we begin to realize that we need to continue focusing our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we stop focusing our faith on Jesus Christ, well, then the fruits go away too, and the bitter fruit comes back. If you've ever worked a garden, then you know what I'm talking about. If you don't continue to work that soil, if you don't continue to pull those weeds out, they just come back. That's why we must continue focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by faith with him, because the Lord Jesus is the one who provides us with the knowledge and the discernment that we need so that we can even recognize the difference between bitter fruits of the flesh and the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm here to tell you that in the flesh, you'll begin to justify bitter fruit. Well, you know, they stepped on my toes, so I have all the reason in the world to be mad at them. I have all the reason in the world to withhold, you know, forgiveness from them because I'm justified in this anger. And be careful, because that's just the flesh justifying the fruits of the flesh. We need the knowledge and the discernment that comes from Jesus Christ so that we can even identify the difference between good fruit from the Holy Spirit and bitter fruit from the flesh. And with that being the case, it's crucial for Christians to continue focusing our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see then that we focus our faith on Jesus through prayerful supplication, and we also focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification. Thirdly and finally, we focus our faith on Jesus through respectful submission. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 17. Here in Luke 17, we find Jesus again encouraging his disciples to now submit to his instructions by faith. With this as the focus, if you would look with me once again at verse 6. Here again, we learn that the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, as we take one last look at the point that the Lord Jesus here is making with this illustration about mustard seed faith and mulberry tree problems, you know, it's important for us to remember that as we consider the importance of focusing faith, that word faith refers to the confident trust that we've actually placed in the Lord. And as we consider the encouragement that we find here in our text today, well, it seems obvious to me that Christ Jesus here is determined to fill the hearts of his apostles and his disciples with that confident faith, that trust that can only come from having a focused faith on Jesus Christ. And with this as the goal, he's actually assuring his apostles that the born-again believer has authority over the fallen flesh. That's what he's saying. And of course, he is presenting this as an if-then scenario, but he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you're focusing your faith on Jesus Christ, then you can say to this mulberry tree, this deep-rooted, bitter fruit-bearing sycamore tree, you can simply say to it, get out of here. And it will obey your authority. Think about that for a second. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ and keep your faith focused on Jesus, if you do that, you have authority over your fallen flesh. As a matter of fact, look again at verse 6. The Lord says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And it does what? It obeys you. And what are we talking about again? The fallen flesh. The bitterness that's in our hearts because of unforgiveness. That by faith in Jesus Christ, we can say to that bitterness, get out of here. And if we're walking by faith with Jesus, it has to obey us. That word obey was translated from a Greek word which was used of those who hearken to a command. The same word is also used of those who obey, or in other words, submit to the authority of another. And as we consider the meaning of this word, we can see here that the Lord Jesus is assuring his apostles that those who will simply focus their faith on him will then be given authority and power over the fallen flesh. We can actually bring our fallen flesh into subjection as we submit to our Savior. Now, I've heard many Christians try to explain away the need to be sanctified by simply saying, well, this is just the way I am. Yeah, that's the way we all are, sinners. Yeah, we're all sinners. Well, I was born this way. And? Yeah, we're all born under the curse. Well, you can't say that that's a sin because that person was born with that. We're all born with a fallen nature. The question is, did Jesus say it's sin or not? And if it's sin, then didn't he tell us to speak to that sin and say, get out of here? Rather than wasting our time justifying our sinful, way of living, we ought to submit to our Savior so that we have the authority to then submit our flesh. We should submit to our Savior so that we have the authority to submit even the demons that are trying to lead us back into sin. I like the way that James put it in the fourth chapter of his epistle. It's in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, where he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Christian, listen, those who will simply submit to God by faith in Jesus Christ are then provided with the power we need. We're provided with God's authority. And what this means is that those who focus their faith on Jesus through this respectful submission to God have not only received the authority that we need to overcome the depraved desires of our fallen flesh, that we can simply say to our flesh, no, get out of here. I'm not listening to you. You're crazy. And we have the authority to shut down the flesh. And not only that, but we're given the authority to shut down the devil and his demons as well. Christian, listen, if we focus our faith on Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us authority over the enemy. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. With all this being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I able to force my fallen flesh to obey my commands as I submit to my Savior? Can I say to my fallen flesh, no, and take that authority over my sinful nature? Or am I still allowing the sinful sycamore trees to continue bearing bitter fruits of unforgiveness in my heart? Listen, if it's true that we're failing to overpower the depraved desires of our fallen flesh, then isn't it also possible that we're just simply failing to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if this sounds like your situation, then I hope you realize that it is time for us to refocus our faith on Jesus. Now, with this as the goal, I want to take some time to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Hebrew believers back in the first century. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, well, we should take some time to consider how easy it is for us to begin shifting the focus of our faith from Jesus to other people. Oftentimes, it's other people like doctors or dietitians or politicians or professors or economists or whoever. Yeah, it's easy for us to just, you know, we were trusting in Jesus. We started off in the Spirit, but then, you know, we heard that economist. We heard that, you know, news anchor. We heard that person say something, and it's in conflict with what Jesus says in the Scriptures, and now we're wrestling. Do we believe what Jesus said, or do we believe what that doctor said? It's also easy for us to shift the focus of our faith from Jesus to things that we place our faith in, like, I don't know, vaccines, or treatments, or investments, or savings plans, 401ks, what have you. You know, if I can just get this doctorate, then I'll be able to make the money that I need to provide me with a life that has some security in it, and oh, the dollar's worthless. It doesn't take much for us to begin shifting the focus of our faith to something other than Jesus, and ultimately, at the end of the day, we're just trusting in ourselves, right? Because we're the ones picking the doctor to listen to, or the economist, or the savings plan. Or at the end of the day, it's our choice. So it really is just shifting our faith from Jesus to ourselves. Because, you know, we got it all figured out. Never mind what Jesus said. I've got all this figured out. And I'm here to tell you, when this shift of faith occurs, the course of our life changes. And the reason why is because we're no longer living in submission to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Instead, we're living in submission to, you know, the person or the thing that we're trusting in, which ultimately is ourselves. Now, if you are your biggest problem, and you are, then you can't help you to overcome you. And yet it's sad to say that the church is filled with believers who have no power over their own fallen flesh, and the reason why is because they're simply failing to focus their faith on the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Dr. Fauci, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You haven't yet made the ultimate sacrifice to deny your flesh. But Jesus did. And he can help us to do the same. Paul here is helping his Hebrew. And I get it. Some of you don't believe that Paul wrote this. It's because your faith is out of focus. But Paul here is helping his Hebrew audience to realize that the Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the only way that we're able to lay aside every wicked weight is by first focusing our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The only way that we're able to shed the sin which so easily ensnares us is by focusing our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christian, listen, if you've been placing your faith in other people or other things, please trust me when I tell you that you won't have the spiritual stamina that you need to continue running the race of faith with endurance. It's why so many Christians fall away. You know, over the years that I've spent pastoring, I can't even tell you how many times I've seen the same scenario play out. People lose focus in their faith. Their faith shifts from Jesus to something else, someone else. And before you know it, they've stopped running the race. They've allowed unbelief to hinder their faith. If you don't focus your faith on Jesus, you won't have the spiritual stamina necessary for continuing to run this race to the finish line. Not only that, but the believer who is failing to focus their faith on the Lord Jesus, they won't have the spiritual strength necessary to command the sinful sycamore trees in our hearts to be uprooted and cast into the sea. For those of us who truly want to bring our fallen flesh into a place of spiritual submission, we must remember that we need to first focus our faith on Jesus through respectful submission to our Savior. When we submit ourselves to God, he gives us the authority so that we can submit our flesh to his will. As we focus our faith through respectful submission to our Savior, we can rejoice in the faith-based confidence of knowing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. He who began the good work in you, the author of your faith, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, because he's the finisher of your faith. And so who else should we focus our faith on but Jesus Christ? Those who will focus their faith on Jesus through respectful submission to our Savior will be filled with the confidence that fills the hearts of those who know that the author and the finisher of our faith will complete the work that he began. And with this faith-based confidence, well, we can look forward to the day of Jesus Christ without fear, because that's the day when we will finally hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faith-filled servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, I just want to take a moment to just encourage some self-examination. We ought to take a moment to look at our own lives by asking, am I focusing my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I allowing my unbelief to hinder the little faith that I have? Am I maintaining a confident trust in the author and the finisher of my faith? Or have I allowed my faith to shift as I've mistakenly placed my faith in something or someone other than my Savior? Listen, if it's true that you're failing to focus your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I encourage you this morning to remember that we focus our faith on Jesus through prayerful supplication. And maybe today's the day that you need to cry out and say, Lord, save me, help me. Help my unbelief so that we can walk by faith. We focus our faith on Jesus through fruitful sanctification, and so we need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we have the power that we need to rip up that sinful sycamore tree and make room for good fruit in our lives. And we focus our faith on Jesus through respectful submission. And so let's submit to God so that God can then give us the authority and the power we need to submit our flesh to him. With all of this as our goal, I encourage every Christian in closing, let's continue to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep our faith on him so that we can then continue to run the race of faith with endurance as we continue trusting in the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray.